1 Samuel chapter 12, this is God's word, eternally true. Samuel said to all Israel, "I have listened to everything you said to me and have set a king over you. Now you have a king as your leader. As for me, I am old and gray, and my sons are here with you. I have been your leader from my youth until this day. Here I stand. Testify against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? If I have done any of those, I will make it right. You have not cheated or oppressed us," they replied. "You have not taken anything from anyone's hand." Samuel said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and also his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand." "He is witness," they said. Then Samuel said to the people, "It is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your forefathers up out of Egypt. Now then, stand here, because I am going to confront you with evidence before the Lord as to all the righteous acts performed by the Lord for you and your fathers." After Jacob entered Egypt, they cried to the Lord for help. And the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your forefathers out of Egypt and settled them in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God. So he sold them into the hand of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hands of the Philistines, and the king of Moab, who fought against them. They cried out to the Lord and said, "We have sinned. We have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths. But now, deliver us from the hands of our enemies, and we will serve you." Then the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Barak, Jephthah, and Samuel, and he delivered you from the hands of your enemies on every side, so that you lived securely. But when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, "No, we want a king to rule over us," even though the Lord your God was your king. Now, here is the king you have chosen, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now then, stand still and see this great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest now? I will call upon the Lord to send thunder and rain, and you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king. Then Samuel called upon the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain. So all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. The people said to Samuel, "Pray to the Lord your God for your servants so that we will not die, for we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king." "Do not be afraid," Samuel replied. "You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you, because they are useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And I will teach you the way that is good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will be swept away." Here ends our reading. You have a response of thankfulness that's printed there for you in your bulletins. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks indeed. Let's pray. It's summer, and a lot of us have traveled or will be traveling, and we all know that feeling when we arrive home. It's been nice to be out on vacation, But it's nice, you pull in to your driveway and you get into your house and you smell the familiar smell, and then that night you get into your familiar bed and you know how that feels. And it's a little bit of like what gets talked about in this passage about feeling secure, feeling at home, not being at a place where you're a little bit on edge. You know how it is when you're sometimes in a hotel, when you're out of town and you don't quite sleep as well, you know things are different around you. But God has designed us to be in a state where we are living securely. And this comes out in this passage as God's people have been not living securely much. And God commends to us how it is that he makes his people to live securely, to be at home, to be at rest, to be without fear. So if you like to fill out blanks in an outline, you're welcome to do that now. You can just listen if you want to. But that's what we're talking about this morning. It's in your intro there, your introduction. At the bottom of the human heart in yours is a desire to live securely. And so look there in verse 11. You see that that's a center point in this passage. It says there in verse 11, then the Lord sent Jerubbaal, that's Gideon, a different name for him, Barak, Jephthah, and Samuel, and he delivered you from the hands of your enemies on every side so that you lived securely. God's people, as they departed from the Lord, had enemies from every side, literally on the map, and they're listed here. And so God enables them to live securely. The question is, how can we live securely? What is it that enables a human being today on earth to live securely? So number one, recognize first that God is the source. And this is a chief point in this passage. God is the source of your living securely. And we're going to talk about for now in the next life. We'll talk about next week how he's our source for living securely in this life. But now we're going to talk about how he's our source for living securely in the next life. And so we can see this secure living. Jim read it for us this morning in Revelation 21. In the next life, when that's consummated, when Jesus returns and the heavenly Jerusalem comes down as the new Jerusalem, and Jesus dwells with us on the earth, which he has made new, as he said there, behold, I've made everything new, that there will be no more crying or pain or mourning. All these things we prayed about, no more death, no more epilepsy, no more difficulty breathing, no more need for a liver transplant, none of this stuff. Jesus just heals all things so that in the next stage we will live securely. We won't have to fight to try to live a little bit more securely, but imperfectly so. But recognize God is the source of this, just like he is at the end of this era, Revelation 21. Jesus' return is the source of us living securely. So know this, your eternal life, living securely for eternity, has been secured, made definite and sure by his election of you, And you can see this in a number of places in this passage, but look there in verse 22. You got the first phrase there, the Lord will not reject his people. And then look what he says, why won't the Lord reject his people? Why is your eternity, if you've believed in Jesus, why is your eternity secure? Because the Lord is pleased to make you his own. That's what Samuel tells the people. Don't think you're going to live securely because you're good. He's just reviewed for them how bad they've been, and they've just acknowledged how bad they've been. They've said, we've done all this sin, and now we've added on top of it this sin of looking to ourselves as the source of living securely by choosing our own king, Saul. Not a king that God had for them. Not somebody like Moses or Aaron or Jephthah or Samuel, whom the Lord chose for them to deliver them. But we've chosen somebody else. And so they acknowledge their own sin, And Samuel's words of comfort and the words of comfort of the gospel is not that you've, after you believed in Jesus, you've been a pretty good boy or girl. Those are not words of comfort, because you haven't been. I haven't been. You will not be. And the more you grow in your maturity in Christ, the more you grow in your maturity in the faith, the more you'll realize how bad you are. It's like Paul, right? He makes three statements about himself and how bad he is. And if you clock those in terms of when he wrote them in his life, they get worse and worse and worse. His last statement in 1 Timothy, which is closer to when he dies than the first two statements, is the worst thing he says about himself. I think he calls himself chief of all sinners at that point. So our comfort, our feeling secure, our living securely in light of our eternity is not because of what we do. It's because God, end of verse 22, simply because God was pleased to make you his own. That's all him. He was pleased to make you his own. And so, Ephesians 1:4, look at the front of your bulletin there. Okay? The first part of the congregational response. Okay, so the first part, why are you blessed in the heavenly realms with all spiritual blessings in Christ? Why can you feel secure about your eternity? Because of what we say from verse 4 there in the congregational response. For he chose us. He was pleased to make you his own before the creation of the world. That's our source of security. Before he created anything, he chose us in him. He was pleased to make us his own even before we were born. So, couple notes about this. Number one there. Election, in other words, election, not personal righteousness, is the purest form of grace. Okay? There's a diluted and perverted form of grace that says, well, God agrees to forgive my sins if I'm good enough. Or God agrees to forgive my sins if I choose him of my own free will. That's not really gracious. That has a lot to do with us, doesn't it? But if we're simply his and we're simply in heaven because he chose us, despite what we're like, that's really grace. And that's what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 are talking about. You know, for by grace you've been saved, lest any man should boast. There's no boasting in the church. There shouldn't be. There's no boasting in heaven at all. No one's up there saying, I am here because of my own personal righteousness. Everybody's saying what this passage says. I am here because the Lord was pleased to make me his own. Even though I kept turning from him and turning from him and turning from him, just like the people throughout the history of God's people. From the days of Moses through to the days of Samuel and Saul here. That's pure grace. 1 Peter 2:9 says we're a chosen people. 1 Peter 1:2 says the Father chose you. That's pure grace. Nothing to do with you. You believed. You know why you believed? Because the Father chose you to believe. That's why the Spirit came upon you and gave you a new heart. Because the Father chose to give you a new heart. Nothing to do with you. Just purely grace. A purposeful lottery. A lottery with someone in control. He says, this one gets the $22 million. Okay. There's sheets in the back. Pink sheets. If you want, there are at least 48 verses. Thank you, Joy. Joy's our Vanna White back there with better hair. 48 times in the New Testament that God talks about, in terms of your salvation, how God has chosen you or elected you. If you've gotten one of those before, those have been around. I put those together like 6 years ago. You've got it already, but if you want another copy or you've never gotten it before, it's back there. If we run out, I'll print more. There are about 6 copies back there. Don't be shy, grab them. But it's huge, and it's huge throughout the Old Testament too, and we see it here. God is just simply pleased. Deuteronomy chapter 7, what's it say? Why are they inheriting the promised land? Because God chose them. That's what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Not because the people were bigger than any other people. It's because God chose them. Okay? That's why we're here. And that's grace. That's grace. Nothing to do with us. God just chose us. Nothing to brag about over the person who didn't believe. The only difference between me and him is that God chose me and didn't choose him. Okay? No merit on my part. Not better than him. All right. Number 2. So your salvation is not based on, here's good news too, it's not based on your sin, but on God's gracious choice to save you. Okay, so if God has saved you, if he's given you eyes to see and you've believed in Jesus, the good news is, know that your salvation is really, really, really not based on how much you sin. Don't ever say, well, I can never forgive myself for this. Who are you? Are you better than God? Okay? Now, don't condemn someone who's saying that. But you're not saying that right now, so I'm going to condemn it. I'm going to preempt your saying that. Right? If you're a believer, God has forgiven you. So, forgive yourself. Get over yourself. Right? God's the judge. He's the one who forgives. And he forgives. And he makes us his own by his choice of us. And we see this, his gracious choice of us versus our sin, and all these verses here. Look at verse 5. Samuel said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and also his anointed," that is Saul standing beside Samuel there, "is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand." Here's this righteous leader that God's given them, and they reject the one that God's given them. So they've got their sin standing before them. We see in verses 9 through 13, they forget the Lord. So they reject Samuel, who was the Lord's choice to lead them at that time, as the Ammonites approached. Then he goes through their history, how they rejected him over and over again. So be of comfort. Samuel says to these people who have sinned over and over, rejecting God over and over, going to false gods over and over, that the security of their eternity was that he was pleased to make them his own. Another reason to be confident. Another reason to be confident. Your eternal life is secure because God's name is on the line. God gives this to us as well. So not only is God pleased to make us his own, but he said, here's why I'm not going to back out on my saving you. I've promised you the forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus. Okay? I've promised you eternity, eternal life, the forgiveness of sins. I've promised that you're going to be okay at final judgment because of Jesus. And I'm not going to back out. Why? Beginning of verse 22 there. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people. His name is on the line. He's not one who gives a promise and pulls it back. He's trustworthy. He comes through. He carries through his word. He makes happen what he says he will make happen. His name is on the line. And so as you look forward to final judgment, know that his name is on the line. If he doesn't save you despite your sin, that's on him. And he gets declared an unfaithful God who does not keep his covenant promises. So that's good news. That's good news for us. That God's name is on the line in saving you. See, your eternal life is also secure because God has promised that despite his people's sins, he will not reject, those are your blanks, he will not reject his people, and that includes you. So again, verse 22, it says, the Lord will not reject his people. So next line there for you, he will not reject you even though you sin. That's the good news. Okay. Number two, second thing for us here. Believe that God has secured your eternal life, not by you, or you right there, me, not by your efforts, or even by your earnestness in seeking mercy. But he saves you by a mediator. He saves you by a mediator. And he shows us this in this passage. God doesn't look down and say, boy, you were really sincere and you were really sorry about your sin. Okay, forgiven. Okay, delivered. No, God says, you know, I was pleased to make you my own. And even when you cried out, here's how I responded. I gave you a mediator. I rescued you through a mediator. So verses 6 and 8, Moses and Aaron. Verse 11, look there. The people cry out and say, we've sinned, we've followed the Baals and the Asherahs, we've sinned, and he saves them by mediators. And this is a list of people in the period of Judges. Jerubbaal, again, that's Gideon, Barak, Jephthah, and Samuel. And so, A, there in your outline, it was good that you sought God's mercy, but know that it's not your seeking that earned God's mercy. So it's good you sought God's mercy, but it's not your seeking that earned it. So verse 8, the people in Egypt, they do cry out, they do seek the Lord. Verse 10, the people during the era of the judges, the people do cry out, they seek the Lord. Verse 19, here in this passage, the people during Samuel's day, there before Samuel, in this historical circumstances, they cry out to the Lord, and that's good. Somebody needs faith. Somebody needs to cry out to the Lord for rescue. And as Romans 10:13, Paul puts it this way, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So indeed, we're to call on the name of the Lord. We're to seek him for his mercy. But understand here that it's not the crying out that saves. Your crying out didn't save you. It was just something happening that was part of God saving you. God was saving you, and he gave you this response to cry out to him. God, when he was saving you, enabled you to see your need for him, enabled you to see his grace and mercy that he was offering to you. So God saves individuals rather, not directly, but through a mediator. We can put it like this. It's like somebody that you haven't known, but has watched over your life, he lived in your same small town, decided he was just gonna choose you for this particular $2 million to go to. And he approaches you this afternoon and he says, I've established a bank account for you and there are $2 million in there. Starting next Sunday, anytime after that, just let me know if you want it. $2 million, now if you, you know, 2 weeks later say, yeah, I'd like that $2 million, he says, okay, it's this bank, here's the account number, it's all set up for you, go get it, okay? That's our seeking it. That's our seeking it. But we wouldn't, now in possession of that $2 million, say, well, I've been working at McDonald's 3 months, that's why I have $2 million, right? We didn't earn that, okay? Somebody else gave us that. All we did was say, sure, I'll take it. Okay? But we didn't earn it. Saying, if I say, sure, I'll take it to Jim, I'm not going to wind up with $2 million, right? Okay. So it's not me. Okay? God provides this for us. God provides a mediator. He provides rescue. He provides salvation. And we just say, yeah, I'll take that rescue. So B, believe and trust in this. Believe and trust in this, that he saves 100% through Jesus, the mediator the Father chose. And so the people had rejected the mediator God had chosen, but he shows that he's chosen all these various mediators from Samuel to Moses to Aaron to Gideon and so forth there. When God's people cry out in their sin, God sends a mediator. That's the message of this text, right? Over and over. When they're in Egypt, okay, they cry out, he provides a mediator, Moses, with Aaron assisting him. When they were in various stages of sin in the period of Judges, they cry out, he provides a mediator for them. That's how God saves his people, with a leader, a mediator for them. Romans 5:9, Paul writes this, since we now have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we save by God's from God's wrath through him, through Jesus? We don't cry out and God says, okay, you're saved. God saves through his son, Jesus, 100% through him. If there's no Moses, the people don't get saved. If there's no Gideon, the people don't get saved. God uses a mediator. This is his means of salvation. It's not your earnestness. It's not your asking. You didn't put that money in the bank account. Or Hebrews 7:25 puts it this way. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, through Jesus, because Jesus always lives to intercede for them. So believe and trust that Jesus saves 100%. 100% of your salvation is on him, not whether you're righteous or a sinner. That's the message of this text. They were sinners most of the time during this text, right? And God saves them anyway because he chose to, he was pleased to make them his own. See, believe that Jesus is more than adequate for your salvation. Okay? Samuel was more than adequate for their salvation. That's the whole point at the beginning of this text. Samuel says, hey, am I an unrighteous mediator? Have I not done you well? Have I stolen from you? Have I taken bribes and perverted justice in the land? Anything? Anyone? Anyone? And they say, no, you've never done any of that. Samuel was an adequate mediator for them, just as Moses was and these other people. God used these other, you know, Barak was a wimp, okay? And God saves Barak. Read that. Barak's a wimp. He goes up to, you know, Deborah and says, oh, pretty please, save us. Right? She says, no, you go. Yeah, and he says, well, if it's just me and you don't go with us, we won't win the battle. Yeah, he's not admirable. Okay, things were so bad in Israel, there were no men who would take care of the women and children in Israel. Deborah had to do it. And so Deborah says, well, okay, I'll go, but the glory will go to a woman for the victory in this battle. Okay, so God can use, if there are no men, God can use Deborah to save the people. He can use Samson, who's an adulterer and a terrible person, to save his people. But then, look at Samuel, and look at Moses, and look at Jesus. You know, ha-ha, Jesus is more than adequate. And this is to be our confidence in our faith, that Jesus is more than, he's all I need for my salvation. I don't need to add anything to him. My own righteousness, my own earnestness. Now, we want to be righteous. We want to be earnest to the Lord. But that has nothing to do with us being saved or not. Us being saved or not was determined before God created anything, Ephesians 1:4, when God simply chose to make us his own. That's why we're saved. That's why we believed. That's why we're here this morning. Okay. So believe that Jesus is more than adequate for your salvation. And Colossians 2:13 through 15 is a great passage about that. Paul writes, when you were dead, in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them by triumphing over them at the cross. Jesus completely defeated Satan in regard to our salvation. All our sins nailed upon the cross, paid for. And you know, you might know that the crimes of a person when they were crucified were listed and put on a piece of paper and nailed to the cross so that everybody knew what this person was being punished for. And what Paul is telling us here, what God is telling us, is that all your sins, which stood against you at final judgment, which spoke against why you should go to the lake of fire instead of surviving and being in Revelation 21's new heavens and new earth, all these have been paid for by Jesus at the cross in Jerusalem, just outside, in the year AD 30. Paid for, listed, everything that stood against you. 100% Jesus is adequate because he died for all your sins. 1 Peter 2:24. He bore in his body all our sins. So, D, something instructive for us in this passage. You know, we don't know exactly until we get to this chapter why the people asked for a king. And we find it out here, don't we? Verse 12. Why the people asked for the king? Because they got nervous. Right? Why did the people ask for? Do you see it there? Look there. Why did the people ask for a king? Because Nahash the Ammonite was approaching. And they got nervous that God wasn't adequate. And that this mediator, Samuel, whom he had given them, was not adequate for them to fend off this Ammonite king. The Ammonites were not Israelites. They're coming from the east. So you too, don't get nervous or lack faith that Jesus is adequate and seek another mediator or way to secure your eternal well-being. Don't say, I need Jesus and I need to be a good boy. I need Jesus and I need to be a good girl. I need Jesus and I need to be really earnest. I need Jesus and I need to furrow my eyebrow when I sing songs in the worship service. Right? I need Jesus and I need to read my Bible this much per day. Now, if you want to furrow your eyebrow in the worship service, go ahead. If that's your natural response, great. If it's not, don't fake. God sees it. He knows it's fake. But it's great to read Scripture. And read lots of Scripture. It'll transform your life because God inspired by His Spirit and He works by His Spirit when you read it. Okay, do those things. Be righteous. Follow Him. Seek Him, as this passage says, with all your heart. Absolutely. But none of those things will defeat Nahash the Ammonite for you. Jesus defeated Nahash the Ammonite, who was a precursor of Satan himself, who wanted to accuse you of wrongdoing at final judgment. And Jesus knocks that guy, Satan, into the lake of fire and shuts his mouth and reads our name from his book of life. And so don't get nervous. Don't think you have to add other things on to Jesus. Other acts of righteousness. Be righteous. Do acts of righteousness. Love people really, really well. And know when you do that, it adds nothing to your salvation. Jesus earned your salvation. He's adequate. Don't get nervous. Don't add other things. Be willing to stand at judgment and to answer that question that we've mostly all heard. Why should I let you into heaven? To say, absolutely not because of my record. Only because of Jesus. Because He has borne my sins on the cross. That's it. That's what I believe. And that's what you promised. That all my sins were in His body on the cross and He paid for them. He made a public spectacle out of Satan. He forgave me all my sins, Colossians 2:13. I want to have all my eggs in that basket, not a single egg in another basket. Okay? Don't get nervous with Nahash the Ammonite. Okay? Trust in the mediator God has chosen for you. For us, it's not Samuel, it's Jesus. Okay. And then E. Therefore, God says to us through this passage, repent of your lingering or continuing and varied beliefs that at least some of your salvation, some of your living securely, is through you, who you are and what you do, or by something besides Jesus. Okay, Galatians 2:21 says, do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Or Romans 5, 6, and 7. Paul writes, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's all we need, Christ dying for us. All other kinds of mediation will let us down. Our own works will let us down. If we could take our best work that we did in all our lives, at the end of our lives, if we could pick the best one, it's still stained by bad motives. It's not perfect. That best work still needs the blood of Christ to mediate for us. Okay, now number three, last thing to say here. In view of my sin and my salvation being 100% by God's choosing me, by God's grace in choosing me, recognize the appropriateness of gratefulness and loyalty to Him. Recognize the appropriateness of gratefulness and loyalty to Him. Now look at verse 14. Verse 14, so the people have sinned in asking for a king. And this was not because, again, if you haven't been here in the past weeks, God's design was for the people to have a king. Deuteronomy 17, he said that through Moses. But it was to be the king he chose, Deuteronomy 17 said. And we'll find that king in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. The king the Lord chose was David. And he was still a little too young at this point. Wasn't God's timing yet to bring David up as their king. But the people had chosen a king for themselves. They had rejected the mediator that God had given them for the time, Samuel, and they had chosen a king for themselves. They realized their sin there, and so then in verse 13, Samuel says, now here is the king you have chosen, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. Okay, so this is a king they chose. But then he says this, but if you fear the Lord and serve and obey him, and do not rebel against his commands. And if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. In other words, it'll be well with you. Okay? Even in the midst of your sin, if you just simply from this point, just follow him, walk with him, walk in his ways, then things will be good for you. Be grateful that he's done this for you. Be loyal to him for it. Look at verse 21. Verse 20, do not be afraid, Samuel replied. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you because they are useless. So what's the response in both of these passages? In view of the rescue that we have from Jesus, our response is to serve the Lord, to fear him, to love him with all our heart. We'll talk about this a little bit more next week. We were talking about this as a session recently. You know, the word for serve is the same word for worship. So you can almost always substitute those in the Old Testament. And so this is, you know, our response to the Lord is that we worship him. We give him thanks. We express our gratefulness to him, because he's provided for us this great mediator in Jesus. And so here twice in this passage, you see the appropriate response to the rescue that God has provided for us is the worship of God, that we would serve him, that we'd love him with all our hearts. So putting this all together, our conclusion. Know this, that God the Father chose you for salvation. God the Father chose you for your salvation. This means your salvation is 100%. I know some of you are going to put 98 there, right? You weren't listening. You thought you heard 98. Oh, I thought you said 98. 100% grace and mercy. Because God chose you, he sent Jesus to be your mediator. By him, and by him alone, without the aid of anything else, who you are or what you do, you will live securely You will live securely through death, final judgment, and into the new heaven and new earth. Let's pray.